Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles. And I know, don't get mad at me, you were expecting to be in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to tell you right now, so was I, okay? So was I. And you might be thinking, Pastor, I'm tired of this. One, you said something that you were going to do that you didn't do. Two, you're trying to do a series and you announced this morning that you were going to be in 1 Corinthians. Well, let me say this. How do you think I feel? Okay. I mean, you know how many hours I put into studying for the message tonight and God changed it. And so we're just going to go with what the Lord led tonight. All right. And I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get it off my mind or off of my heart. And so we are going to be in Philippians chapter 2 this evening. So if you found it, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, Philippians chapter 2. And by the way, the message I've been working on, it's ready, and maybe there needs to be a little more work on it, and we're going to relook at it this week. But God's answer for cliques in the church is what we're going to be looking at next time. And so, what a title, huh? But we're going to be looking at that next week, as that was an issue with the first century church there in Corinth, for sure. Some followed Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas, and some said, well, I follow Jesus. And they were the super spiritual ones. And so Paul addressed that. God addressed that with them and really helped them to focus on what they should be focusing on. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. But tonight we'll be in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5. As we have this morning, we talked about the need of, in our prayer life to God, for God to hear our prayers. It begins with humility. And then we talked about being changed in the 11 o'clock hour. And are we allowing God to change us? Are we different? Are we allowing God to work in our lives? And just continuing some thoughts with that. It's been on my mind all week as I've been preparing the other message intended for tonight. And yet I knew that there was a possibility. And so this is the direction we're going with tonight, about the mind of Christ and the need for that. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There's that word again. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Talked about change this morning. And it requires some things, and one of those things is it involves thinking like Christ. And what we talked about this morning, being changed, becoming more like Christ, not what we once were, but continually becoming what God wants us to be more like Him, we've got to allow our minds to be molded to His mind. And so tonight, I do want to talk about that mindset, and the title of the message is just simply the first words of Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. So the question, I guess, is it in you? All right, let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight, and I ask you to help me. Lord, I prayed earlier, and God, I need you tonight. Lord, we want to be effective. We want the Word of God to be effective. We want the service to be effective, not in our power or our abilities at all, but on the power of your word and the work of the Holy Spirit. May we leave here knowing that you've spoken to us. Be with those who couldn't be here tonight for whatever reason. Lord, I pray that you watch over them, put your blessings upon them. Lord, and yet tonight I pray you'd help us to glean from you what you have for us. Help us not to be distracted with anything else going on in our lives. And Lord, help us to focus in and tune in on what you have for us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So this morning we used the illustration of the octopus that can contort itself into 15 different configurations in order to deceive other sea creatures. And by the way, this, I mean, isn't it amazing what a Big Bang Theory can do, right? I mean, no, I jest. But yeah, I mean, just the design and the order of the animal life and everything else, but it just shows the design of a creator God, doesn't it? I mean, it's an amazing thing. And yet this sea creature, this octopus can, the mimic octopus can do these things. And how many of you Googled that this afternoon? Anybody like that? Oh yeah, okay, I thought so. Might be a possibility. Somebody might, just to check on me. It can do some pretty amazing things. It can mimic with its tentacles something small and that's kind of sticking out of a rock that kind of lures the potential food for the octopus. And that thing comes in thinking it's going to get a snack, and it becomes a snack. And then, it can then contort itself to be fearsome and scary looking, something that maybe a predator doesn't want to mess with. If only the predator would realize what was going on, it would have a meal itself, but it swims away very quickly because of the change that happened. Now, that's actually not change. That's an appearance of change. And then, we talked about the butterfly, where there's an actual change that goes on from the chrysalis to becoming a butterfly, and how, God's design in metamorphosis is that it is no longer what it once was, but it is something new. And so it is in our lives when we are saved, when we call upon Christ to be our Savior. I love what the preacher said. I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I need to be, but I thank God I'm not what I once was. And the Lord has made a change in our lives. If you're saved tonight, He has made a difference. And that ought to look different. That ought to be different. That ought to stand out in this world. That ought to be something that is attractive to this world. And we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we ought to be something that is different, that stands out. We're called a peculiar people. And God's chosen and God's saints and God's elect. And these are all just words that show that we're set apart as Christians, as individuals, to be used of God in a world that is not our home, that we do not belong in, but we have a home awaiting us in heaven. But while we're here, we're to make a difference. And in order to make a difference, we've got to be different, right? We've got to be different. If my family's going to make a difference, then our family's got to be different, not like the rest of the world. If I'm going to make a difference in somebody's life, that means I ought to be different than that person that I'm attempting to make a difference in. It's not this be like the world to reach the world mentality. No, it's be like Christ to reach the world mentality. And which is what we are going to be talking about tonight, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His decision to humble himself, to serve and to save us, is what it's all about. So in order for that to happen, in order to have the mind of Christ, you've got to think spiritually. And I know that sounds basic, but there is an important reason we must address it head on. Save your place in Philippians 2. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. We've got to have the mind of Christ. We've got to think spiritually. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says this: for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a bad place to be, in enmity against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I know we desire to please God with our lives. I have no doubt that everybody in here wants to please God. But if you're living in the flesh, you're not going to be able to. To be carnally minded is death. It's enmity against God. It is opposite of what God wants for you. I do not want to be at odds with God. I do not want to be in opposition to God. I don't want to be at enmity with God. The Bible says the friendship of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The friendship of this world is enmity against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So to be carnally minded, according to Romans 8, 6, to think like the carnal mind, which is opposite of what Paul is teaching us in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's opposite to that. To think like the carnal man is death. A person who thinks carnally is going to make fleshly decisions. And these decisions, although they might appear to make that person happy, ultimately bring that person down a path of personal destruction. Carnal decisions destroy relationships. Carnal decisions ruin marriages. Carnal decisions break homes. Carnal decisions hurt innocent people. That is the outcome of thinking carnally. But to be spiritually minded is the exact opposite. Because a person who thinks spiritually about the things of God and focuses on things that are above, not on things that are below. A third person who thinks spiritually, well, they make spiritual decisions. This is, man, I'm so glad I came to church tonight. Pastor, this is amazing. A carnal person thinks carnally. A spiritual person thinks spiritually. They make spiritual decisions. Well, here's the thing. These decisions, and by the way, these decisions can only happen if they're prompted by the Holy Ghost. These decisions are things the Holy Ghost works in your heart about. They will lead you down a road that provides life and peace. They will lead you down a road that provides blessings. And so what you have is your options of blessings or your options of not blessings, okay? You have your option of having then God's blessings upon you and God working in your life. And the choice would seem like a no-brainer. I mean, you've got death and destruction on one hand and you've got life and peace on the other hand. Just like in Deuteronomy when Moses told the Israelites, make a choice here, all right? I set before you have heaven and earth, to call you to make this decision, choose life or choose death, choose blessings and peace or choose cursings. And it would seem like a no-brainer. But as you and I know from experience, let's just be honest with each other tonight. This is a simple choice, but this simple choice is often so easy to make. And why is that? Because our mind and the mind of Christ are complete opposite. When we talk about the mind of Christ, it's not just a matter of your thought process, but it's a matter of your heart attitude. In Philippians 2, verse 5 admonishes us to let the mind of Christ, His humility, His lowliness, to allow that to flow through our lives. And that's an assault against Satan. That's an assault against our human, even flesh, our desire to control our own lives. Because when you submit to the mind of Christ, it goes against your own nature. So to become like Christ, you've got to think like He is. You must allow Him to dictate your thoughts and your desires. So let's just do something here, and I already know what the answer is going to be. But let's just kind of do a timeline here. How many of you are different for the better since you've been saved? Other than going to heaven, I'm talking about in this life. How many are different for the better since you've been saved? Amen. Yeah. How many of you can think of specific things that have changed in your life, a change God has brought in your life, in your habits, in your language, in your entertainment, than what you had before? How about along the process? Even maybe you've been saved like me since you were a child, but along the process, even your flesh and the sinful desires and the carnal mind,
It might, you're not what you should be, but you are not what you once were. Come on. Yeah, absolutely. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God for victory over sin. Praise God for His grace and His mercy in those areas. You still have the carnal. You still have the old man. You still have that flesh. You still have that fight. But yet you've seen victory over certain things. But now let's just be honest. How many of us would say, yet there are still things in my life right now that I still need God to continually change in me? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're not holier than thou. We're not perfect. We've seen some maturing, but there's some more to do. There's some growth. There's some growth. I mean, at what point do you stop growing? At what point did you arrive? If you figured it out, please come talk to me because I know I haven't. I need your help if that's the case. There's things in my life that I know and that God knows that I've got to continue to work on. I've got to allow Him to continually change me. And I think there's some lessons here that we can see just in this passage here from Philippians chapter 2 that will help us to challenge us to change our thinking. I want you to notice where Christ is at here in Philippians chapter 2. Think about let's put it this way. Think about His condescension here. Think about who we're talking about. When we comprehend the depths of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ, when we comprehend how far He condescended in order for us to be saved, and then in order for us to, as Christians, to walk more humbly, and in order for us to be changed and to continue to change and to be more like Christ, imagine how far He had to condescend in order for us, in order for Him to become man for us. I mean, He is the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. The Bible tells us, so look at verse 6, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By the way, that shoots a bunch of holes in the mindset of people who would say that Jesus Christ is not God. Right there. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the eternally pre-existent Son of God. The word being there is not only referencing His current state of life, but also His existence prior to His appearance in the flesh. John 1:14, we've referenced it several times this year. It's where we get the title for our Sunday morning series. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you catch that, though? The Word, capital W-O-R-D, the Word, Jesus, was made flesh. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why are we talking about this, Pastor? Because we're considering how far Jesus had to condescend to become man, to reach man. And we're talking about the fact that he condescended this far. He's God. Okay? Eternal, pre-existent, Son of God. He is God. God condescended Himself. This is speaking of the living Word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His existence, we know, amen, did not begin in a manger at Bethlehem. His existence was from eternity past. Go to John 10, verse 30. John 10, verse 30. We're talking about the knowledge of God. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about all of God's attributes. We could set aside some time to try to explain the Trinity. We could set aside some time to try to explain the deity. We could set aside time to try to explain the omnipotence, the omniscience, the attributes of God and Jesus Christ. But Jesus simply said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Okay? And when He said one here, He doesn't mean the same thing that He meant in John 17, when he prayed for his disciples to be one as you and I are one, God. Because in John chapter 17, when he prayed for the disciples to be one as he and God were one, he was talking about unity there. But in this case, he is saying, we're the same thing. I'm God.
In the flesh. Being in the form of God. The word form in Philippians 2:6, the word form means outward expression of the inward nature. Form. He's the outward expression of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God visible for us. When Jesus Christ came to earth in the flesh, he revealed God personally to all of mankind. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus was high and lifted up, we're talking about how far he condescended. High and lifted up, holy. We can't eloquently articulate how high and how holy God is. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory. I mean, you know, you've got the glory, but you've got the brightness of the glory. Now we're talking about something, okay? And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Having the mind of Christ is the attitude that even though he was at the right hand of God, and even though he has all power to create and raise up life, he wouldn't keep privileges for himself, but he used them for others. And others is the key word here. Others is a key word in the vocabulary of a Christian who's going to become like Christ. For example, the Bible instructs us in Romans 12:10 to prefer one another. The Bible instructs us to bear one another's burdens in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The Bible instructs us to admonish one another. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, it's all about others. And I see here Jesus Christ condescending himself. We're talking about where he was at to where he condescended to. And he had everything. And he was at the right hand of God. And he has all power. He's the brightness of the glory, the express image of his person. He created. He had by himself purged our sins. And he did all of these things. And the attitude, a Christ-like attitude, having the mind of Christ, is the attitude that even though he was at the right hand of God and had all power to create and raise up life, he wouldn't keep the privileges for himself, but he used them for others. And a Christ-like Christian thinks of others, regardless of his position or status, thinks of others regardless of who or he or she might be. And Jesus Christ, who was high and lifted up, humbled himself to meet the needs of others. My question is, have you developed the mind of Christ by preferring others? Are you preferring others tonight? To have the mind of Christ is, I get from Philippians 2 that his position was used to serve others, and that is what the mind of Christ is as well, to serve. Jesus used his eternal power and Godhead to rescue the humanity. We sing the song, throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. And rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Are we using our abilities? Are we using who we are? Are we using our status in this life to serve others? Are you sharing the message of Christ with others? When you begin thinking like Christ, then what we'll end up doing, Christ uses everything at his disposal for our benefit, and we ought to use everything at the disposal God has given us to honor God and to serve others. Look at verse 7, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Who being in the form of God thought not robbery to be equal with God, but look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. So we're talking about decision. First we talked about a position, now we're talking about a decision. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. No moral obligation to humble himself, to bear in his body our sins. Nobody dictating that God would be manifest in the flesh, to become flesh and dwell among us. See, he chose, he made a decision. He chose to give. He made himself of no reputation. He shows us the most perfect example of humility the world has ever seen. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that Jesus allowed himself to be conceived in Mary's womb, miraculously born in a lowly stable, raised by a carpenter and his virgin bride. Before Christ came to earth, he knew how he would be born. Think about it. Let it sink in. He knew that he would leave the splendor of heaven for a simple upbringing. He had the right and he had the authority to be born as a king of kings, to be born in a palace, to have splendor and glory and honor that he was due. But he made a choice. Here's the choice. Here's the decision. To be made of no reputation. He was made in the likeness of men. He didn't reduce his deity. He restrained it so that we might be saved. And he did this for you. He left the glories of heaven because of you. And you could say your name out loud, and you are the reason why he did this. He condescended himself because he loves you. He gave of himself. He left all of the saints because he cares for you, because he wants you to know for sure that you could go to heaven when you die. And he set an example for us as well, for you. So you live your life in such a way that you can then display the mind of Christ and the life of Christ and the change that Christ has made in your life to other people that you come across, so that he can use you to influence them as well. He made himself with no reputation. The central message of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8 is the way up is down. In the Christian life, we've got to come to a place. We've got to come to a place where we say, Lord, help me to be more like you. If that means humbling myself so you can be exalted. John the Baptist basically preached a message, if he gave a title to it, less is more. You know, he said, I must decrease, so he must increase. Or he must increase, and I must decrease. It's not about me, John the Baptist. He had followers, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And we ought to live our lives in such a way that where we can say, it's not about me. I must decrease. He must increase. And people need to see that. Lord, I just want to be more conformed to your image. I want to be more like Christ. Is that your desire? James 4:10, turn there if you would, James 4:10. See, the example of Christ's humility, well, that's a challenge to us. As we seek to be more like Christ, as we allow the Word of God to change us, we really shouldn't worry about how we're being perceived. We need to focus on being effective for Christ. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So his decision was to be, he made himself of no reputation, but then it says there that he took on the form of a servant, took upon him the form of a servant. One of the greatest illustrations of Jesus' servitude is found in John 13. Turn there if you would, please. John 13. When he washed his disciples' feet, John 13, verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given, I mean, we're talking about condescension now here. Knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And knowing that he would soon be leaving his disciples, he knelt down. Just picture it. He knelt down and he washed their feet. And so for illustration purposes, I've got a bowl of water here. I'm going to have my wife come up here and I'm going to take my shoes off. And babe, if you would help, it's for the message tonight. Are you seriously not going to do this? Okay, I'm kidding. I didn't bring it. Right? Are you getting it? That's nasty. All right? And I have clean feet. I showered a couple days ago. But these disciples, I mean, you know, they didn't have air-conditioned buildings. They walked around in dirt with sandals, and they were filthy. And Jesus knelt down. Can you imagine this act as the disciples were watching their master kneel down and begin to wash their feet? Now that's condescension. That is taking on the form of a servant. That is the ultimate act of servanthood. But we won't go just even an inch for some people. We won't allow ourselves to be inconvenienced for somebody who's actually in need. And Jesus had a point. He was teaching them not just about servanthood, but he was teaching them about the idea of being clean as well, and cleaning your heart. And Peter would say, you know, no, not my feet. And Jesus said, no, you got to be, you know, if you don't do this, then you're unclean. Well, then clean all of me, you know, Peter would say. But what a selfless and humble task. Are you willing to be involved in serving? This is an expression of the change that God should have made in your life. Are you willing to be involved in witnessing? This is an expression of the change that God should have made in your life. Are you willing to be involved in caring and helping others? See, this actually does kind of go hand in hand with the message I've been preparing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've moved on to chapter 2, but we're going to backpedal and go to chapter 1. Don't worry about it. I believe it's what's needed as we begin to talk about schisms. And the idea there behind all of that is it's pride when all of that happens. But this is the ultimate act of what's humble. Are you willing to say, here am I, Lord, use me? Are you willing to be expended for his cause and his concern for others? Or is your desire to live life for yourself and you act like, it's my life, I'm going to do with it what I want to do? No, it is not your life. God created you. God redeemed you. He's given you your next breath of air. He's the one that is keeping you alive today. And while he gives you a free will, he allows you to make your choices. Why would our choice be, it's my life? That doesn't even make sense. There's no logic there. What did you do to make yourself born? And what are you doing to keep yourself alive? You don't create the oxygen and you don't keep your heart beating. God's doing all of that. You belong to him. We need Christians who will give themselves, as Christ did, in service. And if Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, Jesus Christ, the sustainer of the world, would wash the disciples' feet, may we follow his example as well in personal sacrifice. Then it says he humbled himself in the text verse. He humbled himself. Verse 8. He made a decision that had a three-step outline here in Philippians. He made himself no reputation. He took the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. And right here, this was the greatest act of condescension the world has ever seen. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, the splendors of heaven, to come dwell on earth with the lowliest of mankind. And Jesus Christ's decision was not without a cost. There was the cost of self-sacrifice. He gave up his own prestige to meet your need. To meet your need. The fact that you are a Christian means that someone had to leave a comfort zone to tell you about Jesus Christ. Ministry that costs you nothing accomplishes nothing. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. And we're grateful for that. Amen? Are you grateful Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for you? Yes, we're grateful for that. But here's the thing. He's calling us to make the same sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not like the Pharisee in the Sunday school hour that pat himself on the back because he tithed twice a week, or fasted twice a week, and gave tithes of all. No, because, I mean, he was doing it for prideful purposes, but serving God, if it's truly serving God, that's just reasonable. And he's calling us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And he's calling us to do the same. And if you're going to be changed, then you need to have the mind of Christ. And if you will have the mind of Christ, then you'll decide to serve not just Christ, but you'll decide to serve others because that's what Christ would do. And look at verse 8, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and here we go, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Once you understand, once we begin to think about, and maybe you've understood this before, and I'm sure many of you have, but when we stop and comprehend it, even just for a little bit of time, the enormity of Christ's decision, his condescension and his decision, then you begin to think of just how far he went. He became obedient. His desire was that we, as a fallen race, would be reconciled to God, and so he became obedient. So not this, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke 22, verse 42, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What an example for us to follow as well. Because we might have these desires, we might have this prayer, remove this. But are we able to then say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? There's going to be a great change in our lives if we can come to the place where we say, God, your will, not my will. Help me to accomplish your will and your purpose for my life. And have that desire. We can't fully comprehend what Jesus was facing as he prayed this prayer. We spent time talking about it the last couple of Sundays. It wasn't just the physical pain so much that burdened him. But, I mean, there's so many things that involved, including the overwhelming separation from his Father, where he condescended from. And the carrying the sins of the entire world in his body. Every lie, every wicked act, every murder that had ever been committed. Which begs the question, what area of your life seems so difficult for you to obey? Ouch. What expectation does God have on you
that seems so difficult for you to obey? Which attitude of Christ is difficult for you to practice in your life? Forgiveness? Humility? Perhaps it would do us good, actually it would do us good, to visit Gethsemane in our minds and hear the words of Jesus, just picturing it, trying to place ourselves there, and maybe we would be next to one of the disciples who were sleeping for an hour, but we're actually awake, and we get to hear Jesus pray this prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." And when it all boils down to our deciding to yield to the will of God, I just want to challenge you tonight to practice Christ-like obedience in your life and yield in those areas in which you struggle and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Forget the excuses. Forget the reasons. Listen, yes or I mean, just I'm not mad at anybody at all. This is challenging for me. Yes or no, does God want us to be faithful to the church? Then be faithful. Well, I'm here. I'm glad. Keep doing it. Yes or no, does God want us to witness and tell others about Christ? Yes, then do so. Not my will, but thine be done. How pathetic do I look when I come up with my excuses of why I can or cannot do something? And that's what they are, excuses. Why I can or cannot do something. When I look at Jesus, who knew the pain and the suffering and the agony he was going to face, and he did say, "Remove this cup from me," but then he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Wow. And so, he didn't just become obedient, but it says that he died on the cross. He followed through with it. He made himself obedient unto death. He voluntarily died on the cross for your sins, and he was so passionate about saving you that he gave his own life. Go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to say a really profound statement. This is going to be amazing to you. You guys ready for this? The difference between a Christian and a Christ-like Christian is the Christ-like Christian is Christ-like. Okay? When we say I'm a Christian, what we usually mean is I'm saved. We usually mean I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm saved. But in the word Christian, it actually means to be like Christ. Okay? And that's the difference. So are you. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So why'd you read that verse? Well, look at what it says. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." By Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross, that blood was not of what we would call the fallen Adamic bloodlines. I'm sorry. It was the very blood of God shed for our sins. Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He died on the cross. He voluntarily died. He was so passionate about saving you that he gave his own life. He gave his own blood. The cross wasn't cheap. The cross wasn't easy. And he displayed his love by dying for your sins. That's what he was passionate about. My question for you is this. What are you passionate about? Everybody has a passion of some sort. For some, it might be sports. It might be football. It might be the Jayhawks. It might be the Wildcats. Let's see. Let's just get a feel for this. How many Jayhawks fans in here? Say amen.
Wildcats. Uh-oh. We're going to have a church split here tonight. For others, it's hunting or fishing. Some, it's shopping, whatever. But if we took a poll in here and tried to find out what everybody's passionate about, we would get a bunch of different answers. But the question is, would the poll reveal that you're passionate about spiritual things? Are you passionate about the things that Christ is passionate about? Are you passionate about His purposes for your life? Listen, when you have the mind of Christ, you will share the passion of Christ. Of one mind, you will identify with His heartbeat. You'll live for a higher calling. You begin to think like Him. You begin to act like Him. You begin to live for Him. You begin to share a concern for what He cares about. Are you developing the mind of Christ tonight? Are you willing to leave your comfort zone to serve Him? Are you willing to be a bold witness for Jesus? Are you willing to wash the feet of those in need? Christ promises that if we will lose our self-ambition, He will honor us. If we will lose our desire for things, He will provide for us. If we lose our desire to be in control, He will give us power to follow Him. If we will lose our life, He will give us His very own. Because here's the thing, and here's what it all boils down to. There is no sacrifice too great for Jesus Christ. I have found that when I have sacrificed for Him, He has always blessed me beyond measure. I just want to challenge you, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And honor God tonight.